Today's the eighth part in the series, the 23rd Psalm, Shepherd. So go ahead and open to Psalm 23. And we're here in, in verse 4. And he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, we're not going to be able to cover everything here in this fourth verse, but we'll get about half of it for today. This first part where he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Well, first off, let's consider, again, he's speaking from a shepherd's perspective. And it's kind of an ironic thing that he would talk about the shadow of death. Because when the shepherds are leading the sheep through the valley, there's a reason for it. In the springtime, they wanted to get the sheep from where they've been to where they need to be as far as the pastures are concerned. And what they'll do many times is, as they want to lead them in the mountainous areas to the sides of the mountain for grazing and so forth, they'll lead them through valleys because it's easier to lead the sheep through a winding valley toward the top of the mountain than it is to try to take them up the steep sides and so forth. And sometimes it takes longer to get to the destination that way, but it is the easiest thing on the sheep. And then also, one of the things about being in the valley is that you're going to have a whole lot of melt runoff. There will be rivers and streams and so forth that are more full of water, if you will, because of the melting snow and ice. And the sheep really tend to like that. And the water's fresher and cooler and so on and so forth. Likewise, as the spring is progressing and they get closer into summer, all that water and the longer daylight hours will cause more growth to begin to come up on the sides of the mountain. So therefore the sheep, as they're in the valley, sometimes they'll kind of go up a little ways on the side of the mountain and they'll eat a little bit as the shepherd is leading them progressively toward where he wants them to be. Then also their shade from the sun. Sheep can have a tendency, especially if they've recently been shorn, they can have a tendency to overheat, and they can become sick and so forth. And so the shepherd wants to try and protect them against that. So therefore, the valley affords a lot of extra shelter as far as shade and so forth from the sun. But even though there are all of these great things in the valley, David refers to it as the valley of the shadow of death. Well, there's a reason for that, because it's not that the shepherd's leading the sheep through a horrible place, but it's what else is in this place. I mean, you know, when you first get into the valley, it's a place of blessing because you've got all the waters, you've got some new grasses, you've got, you know, shade from the sun, so on and so forth, fresh air, I mean, you know, whatever you think of. But it's also the valley of the shadow of death because there are a lot of dangers. Not only are the sheep in the valley, but you're going to have a lot of other animals in the valley. The animals, over time, predators, wolves and bears and lions, I mean, wherever you are in that, you know, your particular part of the world, they're hungry. And, you know, they're particular to lamb chops. And so they're waiting there in the valley. They're hiding, you know, in the caves and behind the rocks and then the trees that would line the valley on either side, they're waiting for the sheep to come through. And the sheep sometimes can become aware of a predator before the shepherd, and sheep are kind of skittish anyway. And so they might even think there's a predator there when there's really not. But it can be a very terrifying thing. Likewise, because they're in the valley, there can be a lot of horrible storms and flash floods that can go through the valley there in the mountain regions. I don't know how many of you have ever spent much time in mountainous areas, but you know, in the Smokies or even in the Rockies here in the United States, you can have a storm blow through. I mean, everything can be beautiful. The weather can be gorgeous, and within 15, 20 minutes, you've got a horrible storm that's blown through. The storm blows through. 20 minutes later, it's gone, and it's beautiful again. But if you're out in the open, I remember when Kathy and I went to Colorado, we went up to Estes Park and we're driving, I forget the name of the road, but it takes you through Rocky Mountain National Park. and you go, you know, drive and curve and twist, and you end up way up there at the top. And I mean, if you ever have a chance to take this, to go out there for vacation, do it. Trust me, do it. It's one of the most wonderful and beautiful vacations you will ever have. And so we're up there, and it was beautiful when we started out. And as we're going up, it started getting unbeautiful. And you could look out and you could see the storm headed in your direction. I mean, you could see the dark clouds and you could see all the rain coming down, and the temperature was dropping. It's like, well, you know, we need to, you know, think about what we're going to, cause it's, I mean, there's one lane this way and one lane then the other way, and that's it. There is no, well, let's pull over and rest for a while. I mean, that's just it. Now, pull over is a straight drop down. Well, anyway, we're driving, and sure enough, here it comes. And I mean, it was rain. Now, this is in July. It was rain. It was hail. It was snow. And this is in July, the middle of July. And as we're driving, I look up ahead, and here comes somebody on a bicycle up in the mountains. I'm thinking, number one, why in the world would anybody want to try and ride a bicycle up a mountain? That makes no sense to me whatsoever. And you know how those kind of people are. They're always real bony and skinny. There's no fat on their bodies at all. They're the kind of people that they never use deodorant. You know what I'm talking about? I'm joking. Don't anybody send me any. I'm joking. Sort of. And then, and so here's this person, you know, and I'm thinking, gee whiz, you know, I feel sorry for you, but I'm not feeling so sorry. I'm going to let you get in my car. And they're soaking wet. And, you know, and there's nothing they could do. And then another person, couldn't believe this, another person in a car comes driving by us in the opposite way. It was a convertible, and their top was down. And the hail is pounding on them, and the snow and the rain in the car. The problem was, when you're driving along, you can't stop and fix it. And, well, just reach over and push the button. Oh, that's easier said than done. Because when you've got like 2,000 or 3,000 feet straight down, you don't want to take your eye off the road, and you've got ice on the road and ice hitting you. And I mean, you just grin and bear it and just go on. Now, let me ask you a question. If that person had anticipated, I mean, if they knew that that storm was going to happen, would they have put their top down in their car? No. No way. That's how fast these things can happen. Well, it can happen this way for the sheep when they're in these valleys. They can have these storms and flash floods. There can be avalanches. I mean, it can be horrible. And so the shepherd, he has to be prepared for this, knowing that it could happen. And what he wants to try and do is be sure that if a storm is coming, look for shelter. Just look for shelter. As quickly, get off the path and, you know, get up into some trees. I mean, just somehow look for shelter for the sheep. Because the one thing you don't want to do is for them to get soaking wet when it's cold and freezing, because ice can begin to form in their wool and it can begin to weigh them down, and it's a terrible situation. And then the shepherd also has to work very hard to keep the sheep from getting fearful in all of this. He knows ahead of time, when he begins taking them through the valley, that these things could happen. And he's got to be prepared for it. Somebody might ask a question, well, you know, why do this? I mean, why would you do that to the sheep if you know that these kind of things could happen? Because the shepherd knows that the best path for the sheep is through that valley to get to the destination. That's the best place. And the sheep might be thinking, this is stupid. Why is the shepherd doing this to us? You know, he's not a good shepherd. He's a bad shepherd. What's wrong with him? And they may be having second thoughts about being a part of that flock. But there they are. They don't understand it. They question it. They might mumble and grumble. But the shepherd knows we have to go in this direction, because this is the best way for us to get to where we need to be. And besides that, when the sun comes out, you know, you've got stuff to eat, you've got water to drink, so on and so forth. It's not going to be a valley of the shadow of death. There are going to be blessings in here, even though the potential for danger exists. Well, you're catching the imagery here. Let's see how this relates to us in the body of Christ. What do we face in life? Sickness, financial hardship, family problems, job problems, car problems, here a problem, there a problem, everywhere a problem, problem. If your name is McDonald, you have plenty of them, hallelujah. Oh, McDonald had a problem. Problems everywhere, all kinds of stuff. And not only on the outside, but on the inside. The feelings of rejection, the emotional upheavals, the stress on the inside. I mean, think about how many times, and this is, I'm not criticizing anybody, but how many times have you had me or somebody else in this church pray for you because you're struggling with the situation in your life? I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. And I can't take anymore, whatever it would be. And it's not wrong to have people pray for you. What I'm saying is, we've been there. We've all experienced things in our lives. We've all been through, if you will, the valley of the shadow of death. Now, sometimes we end up in these kind of situations because of foolishness. We make wrong decisions. How many times have we thought we were making the right decision, and we make the decision, we do what we were thinking about, and then we end up with all kinds of problems? Now we don't know what to do. And I know that in my own life, in pastoring, I've had people come to me. Oh, would you please pray for me because of? And they begin to tell me what they did and the decision they made and the problems that it led to and so on and so forth. And I know that on the inside, some of them are wishing I could pull out some kind of a magic wand and, abracadabra, some genie dust or something. I mean, just change everything right now. And I can't do that. I can't do it. But here's the thing. Even if the decision is made out of foolishness, you need to understand God's got a plan for you. Because your foolish choice did not catch God off guard. He knew you were going to make this choice ahead of time. You can go to God and say, well, God, what do you want me to do? And he says, well, here's my will for your life. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. I think maybe I'll do this over here. He says, well, if you do that over there, here's what's going to happen. Well, I don't think I'll do that. Then I think I'll do this over here. And he says, well, if you do that over there, here's what's going to happen. He said, well, God, how do you know this? He said, I'm God, okay? I have job security. I know everything. And no matter what decision you make, here will be the end result. Here's what's going to happen. But let me clue you in on this. I already know what decision you're going to make. You haven't made it yet, but I know what you're going to do. Well, God, tell me what I'm going to do. He says, no, I'm going to tell you what you need to do, but you have to make the choice. I'm going to show you what's best for you, but you still have to be the one to make this choice. But we all encounter issues. We all go through struggles. We all go through problems. And I want you to look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because a lot of the things that we go through while we're serving God. And I want you to see what happened here with Paul. I mean, if anybody ever in the Bible was right on target as far as obeying the will of God, it was Paul. And if you look in verse 21, he says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Now basically what he's talking about is the criticism that's been leveled against him, and people have been accusing him basically, well, maybe he's not really an apostle. He's not really called of God. But he says, are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, meaning he was whipped, the stripes on his back. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. That's where they tie you down and they beat your feet until they break the bones in your feet to try to keep you from going anywhere or creating any more problem. And usually what happens is after that's over, you're crippled for life. And he says here, this happened to him 3 times. Once I was stoned. You can go back over in Acts chapter 14 and read about that, where they stoned him and then God raised him from the dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. How many of you remember, in fact, there may not be a whole lot of us in this room that are old enough to have lived during this time, but remember those things on in the movies years ago, The Perils of Pauline? Remember that? Please somebody say yes. Please. Well, that's where this came from. The Perils of Paul, well, they turned it into a lady, and, you know, she was always in some kind of danger, tied to railroad tracks and so on and so forth. The Perils of Pauline. Well, okay, that's where this came from. And he says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In other words, those Corinthians are at it again. Oh, those foolish Galatians. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. I must needs glory. If I must needs glory, I will glory with the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. Now here's the thing. That guy's gone through more than probably any of us and all of us in this room combined ever will go through. And he went through all of it. And here's the thing. The whole time he's going through all of this, he's being obedient to God. Now, that's a tough thing to figure out. Well, let's bring it home to us. You don't raise your hand now, but how many of you are being obedient to God? And you still have issues. You still have family members that just irritate you like crazy and just make your life miserable. You still have neighbors that you wish would move. Clue you in. They wish you would move. You still have lousy jobs and lousy bosses. You still face financial problems. Every now and then you fight physical battles. And I'm not prophesying bad things. I'm stating things we've gone through. Okay? And we're still serving God. So, here's the thing though. You know, you can't look at a Christian's life and all the bad things that are happening and saying, well, you must be in sin. You know, you must be in rebellion to God. You must, if you'd repent, these things wouldn't happen. What about Paul? I mean, how can you say that? Yes, it's possible that a person can be in sin and things can happen. You know, they can step out from God's grace. But you can't just look at bad things and use that as the determining factor as to whether or not you know that they're in sin. Now you keep making foolish decisions and pretty soon a lot of people are going to know about it. But the point I'm trying to make is we've heard so often, and it's been, you know, implied that if you're living right, these things won't happen. No. God makes it rain on the just and the unjust alike. Now we live in a life where sin exists. Started back there in Genesis chapter 3. A lot of people, you know, they go to funerals and they say, well, I just don't understand. I do. I can tell you why they died. Genesis chapter 3. That's why they died. Yes, but their life was so right. Their life was so perfect. Yeah, but there was another guy that got drunk and ran into their car and killed them. Genesis chapter 3. God didn't do this. Please wake up. Please open your eyes. Please understand this. You know, stop trying to put God off the throne and put yourself up there. Well, why didn't God intervene? Why didn't... All your answers are here in the Word of God if you want them. If you don't want the truth, there's not a whole lot that can help you out here. You need to get it resolved. There are people that... People die in wars. Was their time up? No, they died in a war, Genesis chapter 3. And bad things are going to happen. You need to understand that. Because we live in a world where Satan has not yet been cast into the lake of fire. The devils haven't been cast into the lake of fire. There's not a new heaven and a new earth. We live in a world that is conducive for bad things happening. Romans chapter 8 reveals to us that creation itself is groaning under the stress of sin. So you're going to have tornadoes. You're going to have earthquakes. These things are going to happen. You cannot pray and put an end to bad weather. It's going to happen somewhere, someplace. Yes, you can speak, peace be still. But you can't change Romans chapter 8. See, and this is, boy, a lot of Christians don't understand these things. But these are, God has shown us in the world where a lot of these problems come from. But, I mean, why is it though? Why do we, like, we keep struggling with things? Well, let's look at a few verses about this. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, you need to just write it down and get it settled in your heart. That the deeper you go into God, the more attention you're going to get from the devil's camp. Well, then I just won't go deeper into God, Brother Martin. It's very simple. It's not that easy. He already hates you. The deeper you go into God, the more attention you're going to attract from the devil's camp. But at the same time, the more you're going to know of God, the more anointing you're going to walk in, the more glory and power and authority you're going to walk in, the more grace you're going to experience, the more of God you're going to know. And you're going to come to the place like Paul. He says, you know what? I figured it out. It really doesn't matter. Because I'm at the point in my walk with God right now that to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I can't lose. So while I'm here, you know what I'm going to do? I will be Christ as much as I can to everybody. I will conform to that image and be everything I can as Christ, representing Him to all the people I come in contact with. So therefore, no matter what Satan does to me, he says, hey, to be absent from this body is what? To be present with the Lord. But yet, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I can't lose. I can't. No matter what happens to me, I can't lose. So you're going to attract attention the deeper that you go into God. You need to understand that Satan wants to fight very hard to keep you from going deeper into God. He wants you to get discouraged. He wants you to quit. He wants you to become so caught up in the valley of the shadow of death and all these things that are going on that you don't want to press deeper into God. What else? Look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you." Verse 33, I'm sorry. "These things have I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Okay, what do you read right there? Jesus is telling you in the world you're going to have tribulation. He's not speaking specifically of the final 7 years. He's talking about in this world you're going to have tribulation. That means you're going to tribulate. Whatever that means. That means you're going to have problems. You're going to be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And there are going to be flash floods. There are going to be predators. There are going to be ice storms. It's going to happen. He says, in this world you're going to have it. But at the same time, I've given you peace. I've made available to you peace through the valley. You see this? Look at another place. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. See, in all of this, there's one thing you need to understand. That God leads, Satan attacks. God leads, Satan attacks. If you're following God, and this is so critical to understand, if you are following God, and I mean, you're not just saying you're following Him, you're seeking Him. You're doing everything you can to get direction from Him for your life. You're not just making decisions because you want to make them. You're not just choosing this because it seems to be the right thing to do. Your decisions are based upon what God tells you to do. Everything. God will lead you down the path of His perfect will. He will not lead you any other way. You need to understand that. He leads, Satan attacks. But we've been given the victory. What does that mean? Listen, where it talks about how that Jesus defeated the powers of darkness, made a show of them openly, where it talks about how that He won the victory and how that victory has been given to us. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We're supposed to rule and reign in life by Christ Jesus and so forth. Please, please, don't let a popular misunderstanding about that truth mess up your life. It says we've been given the victory It does not say Satan won't attack. Do you see this? Why, listen, why does a soldier need armor? Because the enemy is going to attack. See this? And the goal is for you to have more armor and better weapons than the enemy, because the enemy is going to attack. So God wants you to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because He's going to lead you down the path of His perfect will, and in the process, God knows Satan is going to attack. So He says, listen, I'm going to give you the victory over him, which means you'll stand in a position of authority over him and all of his devils. But you have to be conscious of me and what I'm doing and how I'm leading you in life. Because if you're not seeking after me, if you're not seeking to be clothed in that armor, and you're not walking in that spiritual anointing and strength, Satan's going to have a heyday on you. Just like those predators can run down from the side of the mountain or out of the woods, what happened, a wolf, a bear, whatever, and grab a sheep and take off running with it. Just chomp down on it and take it. You have to be aware that this is going to happen. You've been given the victory. Why give somebody authority and power if they don't need it? See this? There's a reason for Him giving us all this in this life. When God is leading you in your life, He's going to be like that shepherd that leads those sheep through that valley. When the sheep first walk into this valley, it's like, wow, look at this. There's some sun and there's some shade, and we got these streams of water coming down, and oh my goodness, that water is so fresh. And look, we got some grasses over here. This is, we got the best shepherd in the world. This guy's wonderful. And yet, hour later, they're belly aching, complaining about the shepherd. Why do you do this to us? When God is leading you down the path of His perfect will, everything will be coming up roses at first. But Satan is going to attack. The predators are out there. And it is going to happen. You're not exempt.
Well, I don't believe in this kind of negative preaching.
I'm not. Jesus said you'd have tribulation. You know what negative preaching is? Think with me. You know what negative preaching is? It's telling you this won't happen. And it's setting you up for failure. Because the moment it starts happening, the moment that what God has said will happen begins to happen, and you've been told by preachers it won't happen, now what? You start questioning God. But if you've already come to the place of understanding that God's warned us it will happen, and that there's a reason for giving you spiritual armor, there's a reason for giving you victory and authority over the devil. There's a reason you need anointing, glory, and power. There's a purpose for it. You wouldn't need it if there weren't a purpose. When you come to the place of understanding that, you can say, he's going to attack. He's going to. I can't avoid it. I'm going to follow God. He's going to lead me, and the devil is going to attack. Here's the thing, though. As God's leading me in these valleys, where the predators are, where the flash floods could be, where the ice storms could hit and all this kind of stuff, as He's leading me, this is His perfect will for my life. And not only are there predators, but also on this path, there are the streams of living water, the rivers of living water, the pureness of His Word, the essence of His presence, everything is right there on that path. Everything. He is leading me in the direction of absolute perfection. That's where we're headed. He is leading me in the direction of total conformation to the image of Jesus Christ. That's where He's leading me. Thing is, He already knows that this stuff's going to happen. So He's prepared to help us. Now, let's bring this home relative to the local church. A pastor better understand these things are going to take place. Listen to me. You know what? You know what makes it hard to be one of the things that makes it hard to be a pastor? It's when people come and they want prayer for something. Oh, pray for me. I don't understand. Why do these things happen, Pastor? And they don't really want to know. Now, guys, now listen to me, every one of you. Now, I'm serious. Don't ever ask me a question if you're not ready for the answer.
Well, that did happen, Brother Martin. I prayed and it didn't happen. It was supposed to happen. I prayed, but it didn't happen. I prayed it didn't get healed. I just don't know what's wrong here. In translation, what's going on with God? I prayed. He didn't do it. The answer? If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Oh, but I got faith.
If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed.
But I got faith.
If you had faith as a grain of...
But I got faith.
No, you don't understand. You do not have the faith you think you have. Now listen, I'm in this boat with everybody else, okay? You don't have it.
Well, who do you think you are to tell me I don't have the faith?
If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, it's right here in the Word. You could speak to this mountain and say, boo, and it would jump. That's my translation. That's what Jesus says in here. You guys know I'm telling the truth, but we don't, we know everybody else is like that, but not us.
Well, I know they don't have faith. I mean, I do know they don't have, but me, I don't understand what happened.
A lot of people don't want answers. They don't want to know that. Well, part of the thing is this, people don't want truth, but what compounds it is when Christians go to the pastors and they say, Pastor, I don't understand. What happened? What happened? And the pastor says, I don't either. The pastor should know better. See, the shepherd, before he starts leading the sheep into the valley, that shepherd already knows there could be storms of ice and snow and rain. There could be floods. He already knows that there are lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. He already knows that all these things are there. So he is already prepared to help the sheep. But when a pastor looks at somebody who's going through a valley and they've got all kinds of problems in their life and he says, I don't know. And some people that I've dealt with in my own life, it is so hard to get them to the place of wanting to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear, you can't handle the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear that there may be something wrong in their life. What they want me to say is, God is sovereign and He knows what is best. That's why He gave us victory in Christ. That's why He gave us the blood of Jesus. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why He gave us His Word. That's why He gave us the spiritual armor. When somebody comes to the pastor and they say, why, oh why, woe is me. The pastor says, look, there's something wrong. I mean, if you don't have sin in your life and you've opened a door for this stuff, if you do, you need to repent, okay? But assuming that's not it, you need to understand something. You live in a Genesis 3 world, okay? And God leads, but Satan attacks. Now what we need to do is deal with it from this point on. Just resolve it in your heart. This is how it is in this world. It won't be like this in the next. Not for us. But here it is. So we have to deal with it from that perspective. So therefore, we have to come to the place of understanding, okay, just accept it, it's going to happen. Things you don't like are going to take place in your world. And for some people, things are going to be worse for them. Now, I really can't explain, why is it that, Bob's whole family was killed in a car wreck and nobody in this family has ever died in a car wreck. I mean, I can't get into detailed specifics, but I can take you back to Genesis 3 continually, okay? So things are going to happen. Families are going to lose family members in wars. Because, remember I've shared before, law is for the lawless and force is for the rebellious. And sometimes you've got to use force to protect those who want to be law obeying. And so you're going to have people that are going to die in wars. The Bible says we're going to have wars. Wars and rumors of wars. I mean, it's there. So this is the kind of world we live in. Deal with it. How do you deal with it? The Word of God. And so the shepherd, the local pastor, he's got to be prepared for this. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18. It says, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The pastor is supposed to be doing this, okay? The local shepherd is supposed to be doing 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. I could be doing better at it myself in my own life, I admit it. But the pastor is supposed to be doing this. Now, we're not going to teach on how you conform, but part of that conforming includes praying in the Holy Spirit. You can't conform to the image of Christ if you aren't spending time with the one who's been sent to glorify Christ. And that's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do over there in John. He will glorify me. So I've got a responsibility to spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit so He can help me conform to the image of the one I represent. You see this? Now, what else? Look over in 1 John chapter 7. A lot we could read here in 1 John. Boy, oh boy. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and God and knoweth God. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The shepherd's supposed to be this kind of love.
Well, my shepherd isn't.
He might be, you just may not know it.
What do you mean by that?
The shepherd is, now listen to me. The shepherd is supposed to love as God loves, not as you want to be loved.
Well, that ain't right.
Yeah, it is. That's scriptural. There's some Christians, if you love them the way that they want to be loved, you never get anything done in life. Talk about that a little bit more in a moment. You're supposed to love as God loves. You're supposed to love as God loves. A lot of shepherds don't. People talk about having a shepherd's heart. A lot of times that whole concept of a shepherd's heart is an enabler's heart. I'll talk about that in a few moments too. Got a lot to talk about, hallelujah. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. The shepherd is supposed to love as God loves us, as Christ loves us. There's supposed to be that kind of love. It's the way the shepherd loves the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Now look at this. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will never leave you or forsake you. This is what you need to understand. As you're going through the valley, let me share one thing about this that I didn't say earlier. When the sheep, the animal sheep are going through the valley, the shepherd has to watch out because there may be some sheep that have a tendency to want to go their own way in this valley. They claim to be a part of the flock, but the shepherd has to watch them because he wants them walking this direction. They may see a pretty flower that they want to taste. So they start, you know, running off in this direction, up this hill or whatever, to get a taste of that flower or that grass or whatever it would be. And the shepherd has to watch for that. Jesus has said, well, God here in Hebrews 13, He says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. However, it is possible that we can leave and forsake the shepherding of the Lord. Likewise, now listen, we can leave and forsake the shepherding of the local shepherd. And I've seen that happen so many times. There have been a lot of people that, you know, I'll minister to them. It's fine. I will. But there have been a lot of people that have forsaken me. This isn't woe is me. Pastors, this happens in churches. They forsake the local shepherd and then they get mad at the local shepherd because the pastor's not doing what they think the pastor ought to do. You know, there are people that show up in church only when they want something. No, don't look at your neighbor. There's some other things we need to see. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look over there. See, the shepherd's supposed to make sure. Now listen to this. The shepherd is supposed to make sure. The pastor is supposed to make sure that the person in the church who's going through this valley understands clearly that God will never leave them or forsake them. Meaning, if their focus is totally and completely on the pastor, they're missing God. The pastor needs to continue to remind them, I'm the pastor, but that's all. He's the one who will always be there with you. When you leave church today and you go home, He will still be there with you. When you go to the hospital and you're waiting, you're there in the surgery waiting room, He will be there with you. When you have to go to court, He will be there with you. I, the pastor, can't be with you all the time. But while I'm with you, I want to encourage you that He, Jesus, will be with you all the time. When you're there in that courtroom, when you're there in that waiting room, when you're here or there, whatever it is you're going through, don't sit and think about me, the pastor. Think about Jesus, the comforter of your soul. Think about His presence. Meditate on Him. Cast down the imaginations that try to interfere between you and Him, your thoughts of Him. Not your thoughts of me, the pastor, but your thoughts of Him. See, a shepherd, there are too many shepherds that want the people to become dependent upon them. And I've seen this in churches. You can't have that. If you're doing it right, if you're a 23rd Psalm shepherd, you're going to teach the people to become dependent upon the presence of Christ. See? He's the one that said He'll never leave you and forsake you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions. Now, Paul is writing about himself here. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't like that. Can we erase that? But he says right here, look, verse 12, this is what's going to happen. But verse 11, you can expect the Lord to be there. And he's talking about, look, I've been through all kinds of stuff, but the Lord kept delivering me. Yeah, but you got beaten. Yeah, but I got delivered. Yeah, but you got whipped. Yeah, but I got healed. Yeah, but you got shipwrecked. Yeah, but I got back on land. Yeah, I went through it. He's not saying he didn't go through it. He's saying, I did go through it, but the Lord delivered me. As a 23rd Psalm shepherd, I don't want to tell you how pathetic you are and sit around and moan and groan and complain with you. What I want to do is look at you and say, you know what? You're going through it. And I don't know what you've gone through. And I don't need to know what you've gone through, because I don't want to go through what you've gone through. But you're going through it right now. Here it is. It's happening. But you know what? If you get your eyes on the one who will never leave you and never forsake you, He will deliver you. Paul lost things in his life. He was beaten, he was whipped. You see what I'm saying? I mean, he didn't have food at times, he had a lack of clothing at times, he went through a lot of stuff, but, God always delivered him. Now listen to me, God always delivered him, not the way that humans interpret deliverance. But God always delivered him. Always. 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 You may not get delivered the way you define deliverance, but God will always deliver you according to His will. See this? That's why we have to come to the place of saying, look, God, I don't understand every aspect about Your will. And if it were me, there are a lot of things I would change. But, like Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. And I know it's not Your will for me to get whipped and beaten. However, I also know this, that as I follow the path, Satan's going to attack and I may end up shipwrecked. I may end up being beaten with rods. I may end up with stripes on my back. I may end up with these things. But you know what? It's worth it all to serve You and conform to the image of Christ. This isn't about patting people on the back and telling them, eat some marshmallows, everything will be okay. It's about teaching people to trust in God regardless of what you're going through. And this is a key that a lot of pastors think they have to make everybody feel good. No, you need to keep pointing them in the direction of Jesus Christ, the one who died for them. He's your deliverer. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 34. No, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There's so much more we could say on each of these, but he says in verse 8, wherefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward Him. He's writing about, Paul's writing here about somebody sending their direction. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. See, that's pretty wordy, Brother Martin. It is. Let's simplify it. Forgive. What have they done to you? Forgive. One of the worst valleys that a person can walk through is unforgiveness. Because I'm telling you right now, until you forgive, you're going to walk in that valley till you die. And you will walk in the valley of, and you will walk in every problem that valley has with it until you learn to forgive.
But you don't know what they did.
Yeah, but you put Jesus on the cross. And he forgave you. He says right here, forgive. A shepherd, one of the worst things a shepherd can do, a pastor, is hold unforgiveness toward anybody in the church or anybody, period. Because that will begin to filter through into the flock. It's a poison. And I'm telling you right now, listen to me. Listen, whoever you are out there, listen. If you go to a church that is pastored by somebody who has a propensity for unforgiveness and holding grudges, you need to drop to your knees right now and pray and ask God if He wants you to stay in that church. Because there is a venom, a spiritual venom and poison that is being released into that congregation because of that pastor and what he's doing. You better take heed to what I just told you. It's that serious. Eventually, it somehow will touch you and affect your own life. You can't escape it. You need to forgive whatever they've done, and you need to teach about forgiveness. You need to share about forgiveness. You need, and we've done this before. This is just what a shepherd, a 23rd Psalm pastor, is supposed to be doing, is helping these people to understand that as God has loved us, then we love. As Christ has forgiven us, then we forgive. Same way. Same standard. In Ezekiel chapter 34... Look here in verse 16. God is speaking and He says, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken and will straighten that which was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Look over in verse 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause a shower to come in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. I mean, what we're seeing here is this. God is saying, this is how I will do. And these are the shepherds I want over the flock. Does that mean when I minister to somebody here along this line, that I become all things to all people, as some seem to think a pastor should be? No. Not at all. What it means is, you need to understand, God has a covenant of peace with you. A shepherd needs to make sure. See, there are people, listen, if I get a hold of this, I can be the nicest pastor in the world. The nicest, the sweetest. I mean, I can be such a, just oozing sugar out of my pores. And everybody wants to leave their churches and come to my church because I'm just the nicest guy in the world. And I can speak well. I dress nice, you know, suits and ties or whatever impresses people. But if I stand up at the funeral of somebody's 8-year-old daughter and I say something stupid like, God needed another flower in the garden of heaven. Now listen to me. Do you know what I've just done? I have violated Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25, where he says, I will make with them a covenant of peace. That means God has violated that covenant of peace by killing your daughter. Now, what am I? You really want to follow me as your shepherd? You really want to stay in my church? Because the next time somebody dies, I'll be telling you the same thing. And when your husband drops over from a heart attack and you have no income now, and you want me to stand up and say, well, we don't know why God took him at such a young age. You want me to tell you that God violated his covenant of peace? And you're still going to go to that church and pay me in your offerings to say that?
But he's so nice.
In your eyes. But does he meet the standard that God has established for a 23rd Psalm shepherd? You don't, listen, instead of somebody that's squeaky, remember, we've got Mr. Perfect Personality here compared to somebody that, you know, their hair is turning gray and they got a beard. They never wear a suit and tie except maybe for a wedding. You know, you need a 23rd Psalm shepherd. That's what you need. Now, what you don't need is an enabler. There's a difference between shepherding and enabling. Enabling is when you foster questions about God. Why did God take him? Well, we don't know, but we'll understand these things by and by. There will be peace in the valley for me. Boom, 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 boom. That's what... You are enabling people to live in self-pity, doubts about God, spiritual weakness, on and on and on it goes. If you continue to reinforce doubts and questions about God, a 23rd Psalm shepherd will open the Word of God and explain to people, this is what God has said, and these are His standards. This is how He works. God is not the one that killed your daughter. Yes, but, okay, I'll use myself as an example. My dad spent about the last 3.5 years in a nursing home. Alzheimer's-like symptoms. Now, I know that if we had been back in the days of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I could have gotten my dad to a hillside in Capernaum where Jesus was ministering, Jesus would have laid his hands on my dad or spoken the word, and my dad would instantly have been healed. Now, I know that. I know that. Jesus also said, to the one who believes, the works that I do, shall he do also. That means that the potential for me to walk in that kind of Christ anointing, not be Christ, but Christ anointing, to minister to my dad to see the same kind of healing take place, I knew the potential is there. It didn't happen. Did I ever pray for my dad? Yes. But it didn't happen. If I had had faith as a grain of mustard seed, I could have said to that mountain, be removed. I could have laid hands on the sick, and they would have recovered. You with me? I had a lack of faith. My responsibility is to conform to the image of Christ so that the Jesus you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the Jesus I become to you. That's my responsibility, not yours. That's the responsibility of any shepherd. That means I've got a whale of a lot more spiritual growing and maturing to do in my own life. I can't blame somebody else. As a shepherd, one of the things that can be very difficult to admit is that, you know what? I need to be walking in a deeper level with God so that the next time someone's child in our congregation is diagnosed with leukemia, I can lay my hands on that child and that child will be healed. I accept my responsibility and blame in this. That's a tough thing to do. But there's no other way for me to get around it. That's where I need to grow. That is where every pastor in the body of Christ needs to accept his responsibility in these things. It doesn't eliminate the responsibilities for other people and the rest of the body of Christ. We know that. Mark chapter 16. Those that believe in me, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, okay? We all have responsibility, but as a shepherd, I have a responsibility to measure up to Psalm 23, to measure up to Ezekiel 34. I have that responsibility. And when it comes to Christians going through the valley, they need truth from me, but they need the compassion of Christ. They don't need me to enable them. To tell them that, well, and pat them on the back, what they need is truth delivered in love that will continually point them in the direction of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. A 23rd Psalm shepherd is not going to be, like I said earlier, with everybody 24 hours a day. But he can sure teach people how to depend on the one who is. And I thank God that Jesus is there 24 hours a day. Now we're going to continue with this verse about the rod and the staff and so forth next time that we're together in this series. So for right now, everybody go ahead and stand.